and finishing up the year, and we're working there in the Gospel of John as we go, and hopefully you're following along there throughout the year. But we were in Revelation not too long ago, and reading through the book of Revelation, and I find it quite a wonderful book to read, and very thought-provoking, and oftentimes humbling as well. And so got through Revelation 18. I said, I think that's my next lesson. So here we are today with the lesson. Before we get to Revelation, I want to ask you a question. As you see on the screen there, the question is, if we knew, what would we do? And you see on the screen there a couple pictures of the New York Stock Exchange and the NASDAQ market. Both, of course, located in New York City. Both of them are, of course, financial markets. I think most of us are quite aware of what these markets are, and trading stocks and the value of companies and all of this stuff that goes on and tied into what they often call as Wall Street, if you would. But the question is, it's kind of a game. It's if you would, if you knew, what would we do? So I want to give you an example here of a stock. I listen to CNBC sometimes during the day while I'm at work. Maybe I should be working, not listening to CNBC. But nonetheless, I listen to CNBC some during the day, and they're talking about business, the economy, and stocks, and the values of companies all the time. But I have this chart up there for you, and of course on your screens you can see a little better than what I can see it here. And that is, you can tell that somewhere, what's that over there? Somewhere around in April, this particular stock was valued around $12 a share. But if you knew on December, whatever the close was on Friday, what's today, 16th, 15th, 14th, on December 14th, the stock would close at $27, but back in April it was valued at $12. If you knew that the stock would be $27 on this day back then in April, what would you do if you knew? Well, you would find every dollar you had, every access to dollars, borrow dollars, get dollars from your neighbors, your cousins, from strangers you don't even know. You put every dollar you could in that stock back there in April to buy it around $12 a share, because you would more than double your investment by the end of April, right? Because you knew, right? What if you knew, what would you do? This is another popular, very popular stock, if you would. You can see that back there in April, it was valued at around $100. And on close on Friday, you can see it popped over $200. And it valued on the close on Friday at $190 and some change, or $190 plus, $190.17. So the question is, again, if you knew, what would you do? I think we all would know the answer to this one just as well. We would put all that money in that particular stock, knowing that it would just basically nearly double. Now, I know you got to be asking yourselves the questions, what in the world does this have to do with Revelation 18? I'm going to be honest with you. Stock market has nothing to do with Revelation chapter 18. However, the point does, and I think you'll catch it very quickly. So I want to talk about Revelation 18, the fall of Babylon. Okay, great. This is going to be a fun sermon. So why is this chapter important to us today? Well, I want to actually go back and look at Matthew chapter 23, because I think we need to have a little bit of a line of sight to what Babylon is in Revelation chapter 18. And I want us to look at some things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. This is, of course, most likely Tuesday of the last week prior to the crucifixion, where Jesus is speaking these words. And he says, and I'll pick up in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 38, where the text says here, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, from whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left desolate. This is a very promising prophetic statement by Jesus that at some point in time that the city of Jerusalem and all that the city stands for is going to be destroyed, because they, at the end of the day, they ignored God. And in fact, what we do know what's going to happen is that ultimately they're going to put Jesus on the cross in just a few days. But the system of the Old Covenant has got to come to an end. The Jewish way of if you would, that covenant will come to an end. And Jerusalem is going to be held accountable, if you would, for many, many things. And here Jesus lays out some of those things. But he warns them. I've seen you prophets and wise men and scribes. I'm warning you. He's even stating that warning literally here in Matthew 23. And then at the end here in verse 38, see, your house to you is left desolate. It's going to be vanquished. It is going to be destroyed. If you back up over to Luke chapter 11. Now, Luke chapter 11, though there are some similar phrases that are spoken in Luke 11, is not spoken during the last week. These words were spoken prior to the last week of Jesus, so they're spoken prior to Matthew 23 and the events surrounding Matthew 23. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says here in Luke 11, verse 48, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I will tell you, it will be required of this generation. So there's an emphasis here, spoken twice by Jesus, this generation, Matthew chapter 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So the question is that I want to ask you as Bible students, difficult question here, which city will be held accountable? I think it's clear that Jesus is talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about Washington, D.C. He's not talking about Paris. He's not talking about London. He's talking about Jerusalem. When is it going to occur? This generation. The generation in which Jesus lived and spoke. This generation. And in fact, it's in Matthew 24 and verse 34, where Jesus emphasizes again, this generation. Again, multiple times Jesus emphasized what was to occur and when it was to occur. All right, let's go to Revelation 18. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. And we will go through some of these verses. I'm not going to talk in depth on every verse by any means, but I just want to kind of point out, if you would, some highlights to this particular chapter. I want you to notice that, first of all, in these opening verses, watch what the Apostle John writes. He said, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And so what we have here is we have a statement by the angel referring to something called fallen, fallen, Babylon is great. Now, first thing I want to point out to you in this particular passage, do you notice that it's spoken in past tense? It's spoken in past tense because it is a done deal. Now, it hasn't occurred. It's about to occur. But John writes it as it's a done deal. It's not going to be reversed. The time of reversing the judgment upon Jerusalem is over. It's done. They rejected the law and the prophets. They've rejected Jesus. It's done. It's over. Fallen is Babylon the Great. It's done. It's a guaranteed thing that it is going to be completed. And if you notice that in this passage of Scripture, there later in verse 2 and in verse 3, it is described as, if you would, a very bad place. It is a place, a very bad city to be a part of, a very bad a place to be living in. It is not good. And others have profited and benefited from its luxury, if you would, from its arrogance, from its glory. You'll see that here in just a moment. But you can see that it's a place where, if just reading this, sounds like a place you don't want to be. And that really leads to the next verse. And that leads us to verse 4, where it says, Then I heard another voice saying from heaven, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Unless you take part in her sins, unless you share in her plagues. This Babylon, God doesn't want his people to be in. He wants his people to be out. It's not a place for them any longer. It's a place for them to finally leave. No wonder in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verses 15 and following, that Jesus warns that when you see what we later understand, if you would, the Roman army coming, it's no wonder Jesus says, you leave. You don't go back. You don't stay inside. You leave. You get away. And here, this statement by John, that's revealed to him or recorded by John, come out of her, my people, is the implication of getting the children and the people of God away from this city because of the judgments that's going to just about to happen upon it. And then watch what happens in verse 5. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. As high as heaven. Proverbial statement, we understand. But you see how serious it is? As high as heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. That's not good. That's bad. Pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she has glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And so, first of all, we know that God is bringing this judgment. We're just told that here in verse 8 at the end. But we see why. She's glorified herself. This Babylon is glorifying herself. She's done incredible deeds, incredible actions. She's lived in arrogance. I am no widow. What has history taught us? The one thing is that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And mankind can't stop it. He is going to do it. I want you to notice the response of the kings when all these things begin to happen in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And so there is this response, if you would, as we have began to see in verse 3, by, if you would, kings of the earth. They see this great city burning, being destroyed, coming to an end, and they're wailing over this, they're lamenting over this, because from their perspective, it's a horrible thing. Notice in verse 11 and following through verse 14, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze and iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, that is human souls, the fruit for which your soul long has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. I mean, that's just, I mean, look at all, that's just a lot. That's just merchandise of all kinds of shapes and kinds and usages and purposes. Some even, in fact, being purposes that were used in the temple itself, if you would. Incense, oil, a couple things to mention directly. But all these are gone. All these are destroyed. And to merchants, like kings, they look at the city and seeing this Babylon the Great being destroyed. And to them, that's a significant loss, because they just lost, if you would, their economy. They just lost their way of making a living. Pick up with verse 15. Continuing on, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off from her in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and pearls, for in a single hour this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke, what city is like the great city? And let me continue here to verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. When we read that, we can certainly see that the people of the world were looking at the loss of a city, the loss of trade, the loss of wealth, the loss of value. That's their response. That's how they were looking at this. But I want you to notice how God looked at this. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. You notice the different reactions? From a perspective of here upon the earth, people were looking at it as a loss of physical. God, in his judgment, was looking at it as an act of judgment and vengeance due to this Babylon, the great city. And he tells, and he says, rejoice, you saints, apostles, and prophets. Because they were the ones who were tormented by this city. They were the ones who had suffered greatly because of what this great city stood for. And then notice in verse 21, that the mighty angels took up a stone like a great millstone and then threw it into the sea, saying, so Babylon, the great city, will be thrown with violence and will be found no more. The sound of the harpists and musicians and the flute players and trumpets will be heard no more. And craftsmen of any kind will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived, even says, by your sorcery. It's a bad, wicked city. But here's the biggest thing right here. In verse 24. And in her was found the blood, the prophets, and the saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. Leave no doubt. Ask the question, which city and when? It's Jerusalem. It's the only city in the Bible that Jesus said these exact words about. It's the exact statement. There is no doubt what Revelation 18 is about. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70. You see, Jesus warned them. Jesus warned them. The apostles and prophets warned them. But they didn't listen. They ignored. They killed. They murdered. They tried to get rid of Christianity. They tried to get rid of the early Christians. They tried to kill off, even before, people who spoke righteous of God, the prophets, if you would. Jesus said they're all being, the accountability of all of them are being laid at your feet. But they were warned by Jesus. In our reading today, in Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 19, if you go back to our reading, if you look at that carefully once again, you find that it's on the day of the triumphal entry, that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in verse 41, and which he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you would have known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side, and tear you down on the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you knew, what would you do?" Jesus warned them. They chose not to know. They chose to disbelieve. They chose not to listen. They chose not to follow. They chose not to adhere to the word of God as it was revealed to them in the law and the prophets, and ultimately by Jesus and the apostles that came afterwards. And 40 years later, Babylon, Jerusalem, is destroyed. So the question is, if we knew, what would we do? In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to the disciples, to the early Christians spread out throughout the world. In his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are some doubting that the Lord is ever going to come, because they would say that everything's been as it was since the very beginning. But yet we are told clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved." If you know that this world's going to end, what you going to do? You going to bet the farm on this world? You going to bet your soul on this world? If only we knew. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with some questions regarding the second coming of the Lord and in the resurrection of those who have already died. And will they miss out? And he clarifies it in his answer to them. And he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who are fallen asleep." There's the comfort. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive or left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and so we will ever be always, for we will always be with the Lord. If you know that the Lord's coming back, what would you do? What would you do? And then finally, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll leave you with this passage here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, as Paul laments the trials of life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." If we knew that there is an eternal weight of glory waiting for us, what would we do? I don't know if you saw the connection here, but I went from destruction to the Lord coming back to us living now, looking ahead to all those. I started with the end. We do know. We do know the Lord's coming back. We do know that this earth is going to be dissolved. We do know that there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's nothing to compare it to. There's nothing at all that we can possibly compare what heaven's going to be like to on this earth. Paul says we wait for it and we look for it because we do know. And because we know, what do we do? I speak often about becoming the Lord. I speak often about the resurrection. I speak often about looking to heaven. And I know you might ask why that is, and I will give you the answer. And that is that we're weighed down with so many things. We're pressured by so many things. We deal with so many things in this life. That I speak about these often because it brings us hope and comfort and joy as to why we are doing even what we are simply doing this morning, gathered together in worship. Because we know these things are coming. And we know that God's got a home prepared for us. Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." God wants us with Him, and we know. So let's do what God wants us to do. Thank you.